So our reading tonight is from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, and it's page 1041 in the church Bibles. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thank you. It's lovely to be back here on the barge. It's 8 years since Jenny and I left the barge, and some old faces still here, but lots of new people as well. And it's lovely to be back. I think Jeremy promoted me. Well, I was just an apprentice when I started here. It would have been 11 years ago. Is that right? 10 years ago. 11 years ago, then, I started here as an apprentice when the barge had just arrived. So I worked here as an apprentice for the midweek ministry for a year. And then Marcus arrived after that first year, and we started Sunday services, Sunday evening services that September. Jenny and I both worked here for a further 2 years after that. And as Jeremy said, next month I start work full-time at St. Anne's, which is the parish church for this area. And actually the midweek ministry of the barge was started originally from St. Anne's in the mid-1990s. And we're glad to have ongoing links with the barge here. We participated together on the growth homeless project the winter before last, and we're hoping this coming winter as well to be confirmed. And I know some of you were at St. Anne's yesterday for Aaron and Laura's wedding, although I wasn't there myself. We were away for the day. So it's lovely to be here. We pray for the barge most Sundays still at St. Anne's, and I bring you greetings from all the saints there. Now, the passage that we're looking at today has just been read to us, and I think the question that it raises for us is, what do God's people look like? What do God's people look like? I guess if we say the word Christian, people might think first of Ned Flanders, the ever-smiling neighbour to Homer Simpson, who is just lacking something slightly in the self-awareness department. Push it a little bit further, and maybe people will say well, churchy or respectable or upstanding. When Jenny left her job as a lawyer to come and work for the Barge a number of years ago, one of her colleagues came and sought her out and apologised to her for all the bad language she'd ever used around her. "I didn't realise you were so religious," she said. Maybe you've had similar experiences. Our Bible passage today presents us with two radically different visions of what God's people look like. Let's look at them together, shall we? We're on page 1041, and there's a sort of outline tucked into your sheets on the white piece of paper, and I hope you can follow it. If it's not helpful, then just scribble over it, but I hope it will help. Now, we meet, first of all, in verse 36, we meet the Pharisee, who invites Jesus around for dinner. The Pharisee is a deeply religious man and highly respected in the local community. He shows hospitality by throwing a dinner party for this radical new preacher, Jesus Christ. And it's not difficult, I think, to imagine the equivalent in our society today. For most of us, the label Pharisee comes with all sorts of baggage. But at this stage in history, a Pharisee is simply an upstanding member of the religious community. He's respected and even slightly feared by everyone who meets him. I expect he's served for many years as an elder in his church or a church warden. He's raised money for the church restoration fund. Each summer, he opens his garden for the church summer fete. It's hard to imagine a stronger fit to most people's idea of what a Christian should look like. I expect you can imagine people like Simon the Pharisee. Maybe you are just like him yourself, or you wish you were. It would be uncharitable to question his motives for inviting Jesus round that evening. Maybe it was simply a sign of respect. I suppose he might have wanted to check out this radical young preacher. Possibly he thought there were some excesses that just needed a bit of straightening out in Jesus' teaching. Although the Pharisees had been complaining about Jesus being a glutton and a drunkard, of course that didn't apply to having him around for a civilized dinner party. There's a world of difference, isn't there, between enjoying a glass of sherry or port and downing Jaeger bombs at the local nightclub. So there's the Pharisee for you, upstanding, respectable, religious. The epitome of a man of God, we might think. Well, if the mood music of the dinner party was a light, sophisticated bit of jazz or Beethoven in the background, the stylist would quickly scratch unpleasantly across the record with the next couple of verses. Let's look down again at verses 37 and 38. "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." One commentator writes, "Everything about this woman is wrong. She doesn't belong here, and the actions she performs are inappropriate in any setting for someone like Jesus. She doesn't belong here because she's a sinner." And the phrase there in verse 37, "she was a woman of the city," probably implied the same then as it might imply now. She had no place in a civilized dinner party that was thrown by one religious leader in honor of another. And the actions she performs are scandalous. You don't fondle the feet of a strange man at a banquet. Apparently, letting her hair down in this setting would have been on a par with appearing topless in public. I wonder if we can grasp just what a clash the woman and her actions represent in this civilized and respectable setting. It's no wonder that the host responds as he does. He said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." it only takes the brush of a stranger's hand on the tube for us to snatch ourselves away, doesn't it? Why does Jesus lie there and allow himself to be assaulted by this sinful woman? And particularly when you think about the religious implications of such things, we're reminded three times that Simon is a Pharisee. And the word Pharisee means separated one. The Pharisees were so concerned with their spiritual purity that they scrupulously avoided contact with anything or anyone that might defile them. The sinful woman certainly fell into that category. I hope we can understand the Pharisees' horrified reaction. By allowing himself to be touched and fondled and mauled by this sinful woman, Jesus seemed to be making it clear that he wasn't the perceptive holy man of God that some people have started to claim. I wonder what we would have thought if we'd been there. We've read on, and we'll be coming at this story, many of us, with prior knowledge. But what if we'd been there? Would we have been with the sinful woman or with the Pharisee? Which seems more like one of God's people? Even if you'd had your own niggling doubts, which of us would have spoken up for the sinful woman in front of so many distinguished guests? I don't think I would have done. Well, let's look at how Jesus responded. First, he tells a story, verse 41. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Any of us who has had a debt written off, especially a large debt which we had no hope of ever being able to pay, will know how pathetically grateful that makes us. And the greater the debt, the more grateful we will be. In New Testament times, if you couldn't pay your debt, you were liable to becoming a slave to the one that you owed. So the person hasn't just got the relief of their burden of debt being lifted, but they're being given back their freedom from impending slavery. Do you see then why Jesus tells the story? It's precisely because the woman was such a sinner that it was so appropriate for her to lavish such love on Jesus. Let me say that again. It was precisely because she was such a sinner that it was so appropriate for her to lavish such love on Jesus. The penny was dropping for Simon, even as he grudgingly answered Jesus' question. Jesus said, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. You've judged rightly, Jesus said. But he goes on to press the point home in verse 44 onwards. Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Well, the tables are turned, aren't they? Far from the upstanding man of God showing hospitality to Jesus, the Pharisee is exposed as lacking even the basic characteristics of a good host. When he opened the door to Jesus, he didn't take his coat. As they entered the living room, Jesus wasn't asked to sit down. He had to pour himself a drink. This was no respectful encounter. This was dinner party as power play. The Pharisee had cast himself as a judge and patron of the worst kind. What a hypocrite to be complaining about the behavior of the woman. Her actions, which had seemed so suspect, actually fulfilled and far surpassed the hospitality which the Pharisee should have shown. Not the standard water for his feet, but tears. Not one kiss, but many. Not the usual oil for the head, but perfume for the filthy, stinking feet. The proud man is shamed by the example of the humble woman. Why did she do it? Well, she had been forgiven much. Verse 47 might be confusing to us, mightn't it? It reads as if she earns her salvation. Verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But the story Jesus has already told makes it clear that love is a consequence of forgiveness rather than a condition. Do you see, it's the fact that she loved much which is evidence that she's already been forgiven. In verse 48, Jesus reassures her, your sins are forgiven. And in fact, the original language uses the perfect tense. Your sins have already been forgiven. Her love is a sign that she already belongs to Jesus. The woman's extraordinary preoccupation with Jesus' feet could be the sensuous foreplay of a prostitute. It could be the desperate pleading of a slave. But Jesus reveals it to be the extravagant love of a forgiven sinner. Like Ruth with Boaz in the Old Testament, do you remember the story? She clings onto Boaz's feet. It's a dependent woman relying on her Redeemer. So do you see how Luke has played with our expectations? We should start off, I think, prejudiced in favour of the respectable religious pillar of the community, Simon the Pharisee. I think we're meant to be shocked by the scandalous sin and conduct of the woman of the city. And yet Jesus, as Luke records his short speech, takes our expectations and gives them a hard shake. And he shows us just how upside down our expectations were. That's going to be terrifically important if we read on in Luke's gospel and see the Pharisees increasingly opposing Jesus and ultimately contributing to his assassination. Jesus' crucifixion, you see, wasn't a mistake. It wasn't friendly fire. Actually, it's what's become known as green on blue. Like the US general shot dead on Tuesday by an Afghan soldier. Those who had seemed to be on the same side turned out to be utterly opposed. I wonder where the upstanding pillar of the church, the Simon the Pharisee you pictured earlier, I wonder where he or she stands. Genuine lover of Jesus, forgiven much and therefore loving much, or wearing the uniform of an ally and yet reaching for his gun the moment he sees something he doesn't like. What makes the difference between these two very different responses to Jesus? Well, the difference depended on how each of them saw themselves and on how each of them saw Jesus. First, how they saw themselves. The woman's love was because she knew she had been forgiven much. She knew she was an undeserving sinner, and so her gratitude was on full display. By contrast, I take it that the Pharisee didn't think he had much to be forgiven. By keeping himself from unclean people and by keeping the religious rules, he thought he had earned a place in God's good books. We can tell something of his attitude by how he viewed the sinful woman. When we find ourselves looking down on others and thinking others are unworthy of God, well, that's an indicator of a Pharisaical spirit. I wonder, how do you see yourself? Undeserving sinner? Forgiven much? Or deserving God's favour through your upstanding life? If, like me, you find you struggle to see yourself as forgiven much, then let me suggest something to you. Pray that God will show you your sin. And then pray that God will show you just how much it has taken to forgive you. When we fail to show abundant love for Jesus, it's at least partly because we have too high a view of ourselves. So the woman and the Pharisee were divided in how they saw themselves. They were divided too by how they saw Jesus. To the Pharisee, Jesus is someone who he's willing to have into his home, into the living room at least. He's possibly a prophet. He's willing to call him teacher. But to the Pharisee, Jesus is essentially on notice. He's willing to listen respectfully to his teaching. And if he agrees, he'll take his advice on board. The way Jesus himself put it earlier in the chapter was that the Pharisees wanted Jesus to dance to their tune. If Jesus is simply one prophet among many, if he's a religious leader with useful advice, well, then he's worth listening to, isn't he? He's worth identifying with, but only up to a point. He's not worth making serious sacrifices for. He's not worth reorientating our entire lives around. He's not worth suffering for. Is that your view of Jesus? Or is Jesus the one at whose feet you worship? The Redeemer you rely on for salvation? The Master you gratefully submit to? The Lover you long to enjoy? Maybe like me, you're not given to outward displays of emotion. But have you ever wept tears of repentance at your sin? And tears of gratitude at your Saviour? So who is Jesus? Well, the dinner guests were beginning to guess it as they ask one another in verse 49, who is this who even forgives sins? The answer is that Jesus is the one who humbled himself first to wash the feet of his disciples. Like the woman who devoted herself to the unclean, unlovely feet of Jesus' body, Jesus himself devoted himself first to the unclean, unlovely lowlifes at the bottom of society. Jesus gave up the respectability, the comfort and influence that was rightly his when he died in the most painful and shameful way known to man on a cross for the forgiveness of sins. Is this your Jesus? Are you a Christian? I hardly need to spell out the implications. Are you with the Pharisee or with the sinful woman? Depending on social respectability, doing your bit for church and for the community, but ultimately not willing to accept your need for forgiveness. Not willing to accept Jesus as your Saviour. Not showing the evidence in embarrassing sacrificial love for Jesus. As I described, the selfless sacrifice of the woman. Are you instinctively defending yourself, justifying yourself? I've done my bit in the past. It's time for others to serve. I can't be expected to commit more. Then be warned. Be warned. Simon the Pharisee looked the part. He fitted every person's idea of a man of God. And yet ultimately, he was on the path to crucifying Jesus. Or are you maybe a sinner with a dark past? Do you feel out of place among the respectable, well-scrubbed clientele here at the Barge? Do you despair sometimes of ever being acceptable to God? Does your service of Jesus feel unsatisfactory, menial, irrelevant? Then take heart. Take heart. What does Jesus say to the woman? Verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Why has her faith saved her? Well, because it's faith in a trustworthy Saviour. A Saviour who came for the sinner, for the outcast, for the prostitute. A saviour who came for people exactly like you and me. Her faith in her saviour led to her forgiveness, which in turn led to extravagant love. Don't be put off or caused to doubt by measuring yourself against people who seem to be really religious. Those impressive people who judge you may not even turn out to be Christians themselves. Take heart. Jesus' verdict is clear. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It all depends on what we think God's people look like. And that depends on what we expect of Jesus. Why don't we take a moment's quiet and maybe do some business with God, and then I'll pray. Jesus said, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Our Father God, we're sorry that we find ourselves wanting to justify ourselves so often, wanting to pretend that we lead more worthy lives than others. Father, please show us where we have Pharisaical hearts. Please strip away our hypocrisy. Please show us what a glorious Saviour we have. And we pray, our Father, that you will grow us in love for the Lord Jesus and in sacrificial, extravagant love towards him and to all his people. And we pray this in Jesus' name and to his glory.